But in July of 2012, two men came into Jack's Cake Shop requesting a custom wedding cake celebrating their same-sex marriage. In a very brief exchange, Jack politely declined the request, saying that he could not design cakes for a same-sex wedding, but he offered his designs to create a custom cake for any other occasion they had. Well, shortly after that, Jack started to receive phone calls from people threatening and harassing him because of his decision to not use his artistic talents given by God to design a cake for a wedding that violated his deeply held religious convictions. Amen. Jack's response, even to me, is astounding in the sense that he told those who were interviewing him when he would get calls that threatened him or had strings of profanity in them toward him, that he would use that as an opportunity to pray for those people. I don't know of a better example of what we have seen as we've gone through 1 Peter and how, as Christ-like people, we're to react to those who persecute us than modern-day Jack Phillips in Lakewood, Colorado. Thankful we live in a nation where on Monday, June the 4th, that was just a couple of weeks ago, folks, U.S. Supreme Court ruled 7-2 in favor of Colorado cake artist Jack Phillips. The ruling reversed the state's decision to punish Phillips for living and working consistent with his religious beliefs about marriage. So I want you to think about something. This man stood up for his biblical convictions, and this case lasted from 2012 to 2018 before it was resolved. Can you imagine the stress on his family, on his business? Was it worth it? I think it was worth it for Jack Phillips. Because the bottom line in situations like this, it's not how difficult life becomes for us when we make those decisions. It's about what's right before God. See, we've seen in this book that Peter's telling us, you are a bondslave of God. You're to react in a godly way no matter what your treatment, because it glorifies me. That's what God says. And so it doesn't matter the grief that you have to deal with. What matters is, as a child of God, you make the choice to honor Him in your decision. Peter writes this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Why would Peter say that you should not be surprised at these fiery ordeals? Well, Jesus prepared us for this, did he not? Hold your finger right there and turn over with me to John 15. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 23, I'm going to read here. This is what Jesus said. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Was our master persecuted and treated poorly while he was on this earth? Absolutely he was. I mean, I don't think I have to spend the rest of this message explaining to you all that Jesus went through as far as persecution, even to die on a Roman cross. And so Jesus is saying here, as John has recorded it, you, if you are mine and you are chosen, you should expect this. This is why those who Peter wrote to, he said, you shouldn't be surprised at this. And you know what? When we go through persecution because we make a decision that is honoring to the Lord but not popular, we should expect the same thing. You know, I've often said from this pulpit that because of what God chose to do with this great country, we have lived in an anomaly as far as how Christians are treated, because for a large part of the country's history, and because people came here for religious freedom, there's been incredible religious freedom within our country. But that's starting to turn. I personally do not believe it'll ever go back. Now it may. I don't know. I just look at prophetic events. I look at key elements in where we're headed in prophecy. And I believe that we're at toward the end. I don't think it'll go back. I don't think we'll go back to the point to where our public education is based on a Judeo-Christian ethic. I don't think we'll ever return to that. I don't think we'll ever return to the point to where lawsuits like this from the LGBTQ aggressive community that's trying to change the worldview in the United States, I don't think that'll ever be reversed, folks. In fact, you know what? If it's reversed, if you've studied the history of this kind of thing in other countries, if it is reversed in the United States, that will be the first time in human history that once it got started and firmed up in a country, that it was ever turned back. I don't think that'll ever change in our country. And so we need to be listening to what Peter's saying. Jesus continued. He said, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. And if you are chosen of God, you represent God. Amen. And if people hate God, they're going to hate you. And I want to tell you, many of those who would say they don't hate God, but they've created this God in their own mind, even many who call themselves Christians, they will despise you for standing up for truth. Listen, I remember when, and her name's not coming to me right now, the county clerk that wouldn't sign the marriage license. I remember when she took that stand, religious leaders down here at Baylor, I saw several articles in the Waco paper that condemned that. One was said, if I was her pastor, this is the way I would counsel her. And you know what it is? It's absolute compromise. Amen. I want to tell you, if we want to stay popular with the world, our mind can get incredibly creative with explaining away one of those lines in the sand where we stand for God or we compromise. We get very creative. It's not a big deal. You know, this one time, you know, that's what our mind tells us. What if Jesus would have done that? What if Jesus would have said, you know, I think we can find middle ground with the Pharisees. I really do, you know. I mean, isn't that what our culture teaches us? Let's tolerate each other. Let's compromise. Let's look for the common ground here. You see, when God tells you to do something, there is no common ground. What is the point is what He says is true, and that's the way we're to live. And there won't be any compromise. You know why? Because they don't know our Father in heaven. And they hate Him. They may not say they hate Him, you know. But Jesus says they hate Him. And so we need to make a decision. And we've done it in the past and we'll do it again in the future. But individually as well. You have to decide, is this compromise or is it not? Is my relationship with the Lord most important or my relationship with this person? It would hurt me so bad to lose this relationship. That's the thing that we're confronted with. You know, and if we think that we live in a country where we're persecuted, we don't know anything. Again, we live culturally and historically, we live in an anomaly as far as believers. I mean, our faith, our New Testament faith, it was formed in a crucible. It was formed in a situation where it wasn't long until Satan realized he needs to take action against these believers. And there were edicts by the emperors who made it illegal to worship God because he wanted to be God. Many of those people were hung on a cross, but they were hung on a cross upside down. Many of them were hung on a cross and burned by Nero. They became human torches. You think, that was a long time ago. We've come a long way. Well, what about other countries? Some secret believers in the Middle East say that persecution is wearing them down physically and mentally. One says, we left Islam a long time ago and now we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Ahmed. But we need your prayers because we live in fear and someday somebody will find out about us. Another believer, Amin, in the Middle East said he is physically exhausted from the persecution that he began experiencing about 6 months ago, and that he feels that he can no longer move forward with his life. The Middle East is full of believers, folks. In fact, I just heard again last night, this conservative guy, this is not somebody that we would disagree with theologically. He knew a Muslim who had a vision of the Lord. That's very common in the Middle East right now. And many of those people are coming to Christ. And they're in an ocean of people who will kill them if they find out they've converted. Right. Believers are under heavy persecution right now in communist China. And I believe it'll get worse for them. I don't know if you know anything about what's going on economically in the world right now. Probably many of you do, but China is not doing well. Right. Our sanctions are really hurting them. Or our trade war with them is really hurting them. And it seems like when Satan gets mad, he comes and looks for children of God to persecute. Right now in China, in a report from the 13th of this month, 24 churches have been slated for destruction in the Hebei province in China. Just tearing them down. In Africa, You've seen some of the articles I've put up in Burkina Faso. Islamic attacks on Christians led to the death of 29 believers in two attacks in the last several weeks. If you've read the details of the report, it seemed like both situations, they catch them coming out of church. These are Muslims. These are the religion of peace, you know. They catch them coming out of church. They took them behind the church and said, "You convert or die." What would you do? What would you do? You know what they did? "We'll die then." Fulani Islamic militants, you've heard of these guys, herdsmen, in Nigeria claimed the lives of hundreds of believers this year. And scores of villages and churches were burned to the ground. There have been 7 attacks in the last 2 weeks on Christians in India. This is what our brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing around the world. Why should we be surprised? If they hated our Lord, you don't think they're going to hate us? If they don't know our Father, and we live according to what our Father calls us to live by, and we do not compromise, you think they're going to like that? Absolutely not, because their father is the devil. That's what Jesus said. You are of your father, the devil. In verse 12, Peter starts out using the word beloved. This is the only one of two times in this whole epistle he uses this word, beloved. Obviously, beloved is a term of endearment. Remember, this is the word that the Father used of His Son. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Please, same Greek word. And so it is obviously a term of tenderness. And so you ask, how can these people who are being persecuted be beloved of God? I mean, how does that work? Well, if you have the view of the popular God in American culture, it doesn't work. You can't reconcile it. If you have a view of the God of the Bible, you understand it. Testing does not occur for God to see how we will respond. Remember, God knows everything. God knows past, He knows present, He knows future, He knows potential. It is mind-blowing to know that God, because He is omniscient, He not only knows future, every decision I'll make, He also knows how things would go with me if I made different decisions. This is the God of the Bible. Amen. He's not allowing us to go through testing to see how we will react. He knows how we will react. Testing occurs for us to see how we will respond. Think of Peter, the author of this letter. What did Peter say he would do when Jesus went on trial? I'll die with you. He pulled his sword out and cut an ear off. What did he do when the heat was turned up? He denied him 3 times. Peter needed to know that he couldn't do it out of the flesh. He couldn't do it that way. And we need to know that as well. He also needed to know where his weaknesses are, because God had great plans for Peter. And yet God came in and built up Peter's faith. Since our standard for righteousness is Christ, it helps us to see how we're doing. How far? Have you ever had one of those tests and failed? I don't know why this comes to my mind, but losing my temper comes to my mind. What if you lose your temper on somebody? As a believer, don't you feel horrible when you lose your temper on somebody? If you don't, that's probably one of those areas. That's the reason why you keep losing your temper. God's saying, we need to deal with this. But it shows us we're not there. And it shows us where those weak points are in our lives spiritually. And it makes us get on our knees, and as we've been studying in our 1 John study, and if you're not coming to our 1 John study, you are missing out if you can be here on Wednesday night. Some of you can't, maybe. We confess our sin. You know how many times we have to confess our sin for losing our temper? If we keep losing our temper, we have to keep confessing our sin or anything else that doesn't line up with the standard of Christ, because that is the standard, not how well Diane's doing, not how well Michael's doing. We're not comparing ourselves to them. It's Christ. And God turns the temperature up in our lives so that stuff bubbles out, and we have to deal with it. We have to deal with it. Why would he let these believers be in a culture, in a situation where they're going through difficult times? Because he loves them. And they've not arrived. And unless y'all know something I know, nobody in this room's arrived either. If you think you have, I'll ask your wife, and we'll find out the true story. It helps us see how we're doing, how far we've come, and how far we have to go. It can help us see areas of weakness in our Christian life and pray that God would give us the strength to overcome those. God, you take this area of my life. I don't want to do this. I want to live by your standard. Help me in this area. You think that doesn't make you more dependent on Christ? How dependent do you think you would be on the Lord if God never allowed difficult times to come in your life? We'd be dirty, rotten rats, wouldn't we, Luke? We sure would. We'd look just like people who don't know the Lord.
Amen. That's right.
Testing does not occur. Testing also occurs so that we know through experience that God is ever present, that He loves us, that He is sufficient for every need. The exciting thing is that God's in control of all of this. He's guiding it all. And when we fail, He is there to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is. He is. Testing also many times puts us in a place where we cannot control the circumstances. You ever been there? Do you have a tendency? You know, some people just have a personality trait to have a tendency to try to be in control of everything. I gotta keep this controlled, you know. You know what God does with people like that? And with all of us at one time or another when we're trying to control something. He sticks us in a place where we cannot control it. We don't have the money to handle this situation. We don't have the strength. We just can't do it. We're out of control. We can't control this. And that is, for many of us, that is the only way that God can remind us, listen, I'm the one that's in control here. You just lean on me. I've got this covered. If you'd quit depending on yourself and depend on me, I will do it. Trust me. You're saying, okay, Rusty, what you're telling me is that God is allowing this in India and Africa and all this other stuff so that those believers will learn this kind of stuff? Absolutely. There's no doubt in my mind. Why is it happening in the United States today? Look at the church in the United States and you're asking me that question? I mean, the God that most of us serve is not the God of the Bible. It's the God that we've created in our minds.
That's right.
It is the tests and the trials of life where God is giving us a divine privilege to know Him in a way that normal life does not allow. In addition, in situations where we are persecuted for our faith, we are given the divine privilege to know Him through living out our beliefs without compromise and allowing others to see our supernatural response in our words and deeds to godly, sin-driven cruelty. Did you get that? All you've got to do is go back in church history and look from the very beginning on. You know why? You know how God worked it, why Christianity grew so rapidly? Most of it was because of the persecution on Christianity and the way Christians responded. Listen, people can tell you they believe in all these gods and all these other worldviews, but when the rubber meets the road, when their life is in danger, when they're looking around and their life is absolute shambles, when all of those things that those false gods promise and can't deliver because they're not God, make their life fall apart. When you see somebody who is on a pile of wood and tied to a stake and burned and they're glorifying God, you know something's real. You know something's real. And throughout church history, it has been persecution that has driven spiritual growth, not just individually, but sometimes in mass movements. Why would a loving God allow His people to be persecuted? Because it is all about His glory. And He gets glory from that. And I want to tell you, this brief life of suffering, remember what Paul said? You know, you remember the list that Paul gave us? I think it's in 2 Corinthians of all the things that had happened to him. I mean, I just shudder when I read it. I mean, he got the fire beat out of him. Well, not literally the fire, but you know what I mean. He got beat and he got beat and he got stoned. And he was cold. He had to deal with thieves on the road and all of that kind of stuff. All of that kind of stuff. And he said, momentary light affliction. You know why? Because he was looking at what we've been promised and where we are headed. Amen. This suffering and this life fades. I mean, it pales in comparison to what is waiting for us. We just talked about in Sunday school, building up your treasure in heaven. Why would we not do that? Amen. Why would we not do that? Bubba, you've been messing with that clock again. You know, this should not be a surprise to us. I've got a third of my message done. But James said this. James said this 15 years before Peter did. James said, and this is, I mean, James only wrote one letter. He only had so much he could put in there. And he starts off with, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God is not about making our lives easy. He's about making our lives holy. And if His goal is to make our lives holy, we have to have resistance. You don't get stronger when you go to the gym and you got 5 pounds, you know, and you're lifting 5 pounds every time, do you? You got to build up. There's got to be resistance. And for us to turn our backs on our stinking sin nature and say, God, You're my everything. You handle everything. You take care of everything. I totally depend on you. We got to find out that this sin nature is not trustworthy. It's going to fail us over and over and over and over. James said, consider it all joy. Peter said the same thing. Rejoicing, he said. Paul said this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now watch this. Listen to this. So we are at peace with God because of Christ's work on the cross through Jesus. We have an introduction into the grace in which we stand, through whom also we have obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, he says, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character. That's that holiness he's taking us toward. That's that image of Christ he's taking us toward. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Peter says, to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ. What does he mean by that? Jesus lived a righteous life. What was the result? He suffered. We live a righteous life. What is the result going to be? Not to surprise us, because this is a guarantee. If we live in an ungodly culture, and we do now, we will suffer if we stand for Christ. There's not a question. Not a question. That's why when Paul was writing to Timothy in that last letter, he didn't say, hey, if trouble comes, endure it. He said, endure hardship. Why? Because he knew hardship would come. Jesus already said it would. He's already said it would. I'm going to close with this. Our English word, Paul just used the word tribulation. Our English word, tribulation, comes from a Latin word, tribulum. In Paul's day, a tribulum was a heavy piece of timber with spikes through it. It was used for threshing the grain. The tribulum was drawn over the grain, and it separated the wheat from the chaff. Tribulations do the same thing for us. Amen. And we got a lot of chaff that we need cleaned out in our life. And God uses all kinds of situations to bring that out. Listen, I just want to say this before I close. This doesn't mean that we have to commit some sin or do some horrible thing before this kicks in. Remember, this has to do with sometimes we sin. Sometimes it's just because sin is in us and God is dealing with it. Sometimes it's simply because we're living a righteous life and God wants to purify us more. Look at Job. What did he say about Job? Did he say, Job? Well, his counselor said this, but God didn't say. God didn't say, Job, if you hadn't sinned, wouldn't have to do this to you, did he? All those wise counselors, some of them came and said that. No. God said, he's perfect. He's a righteous man in all of his ways. Have you considered him? He didn't have the tribulum going across him because he was sinner. I mean, because he was sinning. He had it going across because he was a sinner. And every one of us are sinners. And until we reach that point of being Christ-like, I mean, totally Christ-like, which not going to happen until glorification, God will continue to love us enough, whether it's standing for Him or some other reason why He's working in us to bring tribulation, to purify us. He's getting the chaff out. And the more chaff He gets out, the more we look like His Son and the more powerful our witness is. As the world goes forward, as our culture continues to decay, Jack Phillips and a handful of others that got attacked during the Obama administration are not the only ones that are going to have to deal with this. We all will. Every one of us. Persecution, I believe, from this point on, will do nothing but rise in the United States of America. And whether it's this week or next month or next year, you, Samantha, you, Ryan, every one of us will have situations in our life where we have to make a decision. Will we stand for Christ no matter what the cost? Or will we compromise and lose our witness to a world that desperately needs somebody to say, I believe in the Lord, this is what He says, and I'm not moving. Amen. We need to be like Jack Phillips. When that time comes, we need to stand for truth, and we need to love our persecutor. And in that, our Lord is glorified. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word. We so need this. And we confess, Lord, that as we think about persecution down the road, as we think about some of our brothers and sisters in Christ in China, India, Burkina Faso, and the Middle East, I know the question is in the mind of many people that's in my mind. Would I stand? What would I say on that day? Would I rationalize, or would I stand and honor You with my response? And so I pray for those of us who know that we are weak in heart, that You would make us stand, Lord. Give us the strength of Your Spirit to stand on that day. Maybe there'll be many days. Make us stand and bring You glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.